Father, as we continue to ask for your blessing, seeking you by faith through Jesus Christ, our desire as a congregation, and it is the desire we trust of every individual here, is that you would glorify your name through us, even as our Savior came in order that his Father and our Father, his God and our God, would be glorified, in particular through the sacrifice he made of himself. So we ask that you would glorify your great name through us. We want so much for people to see the splendor and beauty of your character. We want them to know those attributes that astonish and amaze us, and to think that you have set your name upon us so that we would carry your reputation into the world in order that people would know your glory is a humbling and overwhelming thought for us. So help us to be faithful in bringing you glory. And tonight, as we open your word and look at several texts together, we pray that the Spirit would search our hearts for anything that is not of Christ, for all things that are opposed to him, that are out of line with him. And as he reveals those things to us, we commit ourselves to repenting as is needed and necessary. We commit ourselves to making those corrections and changes and to following in your will as you reveal it to us. So let the Spirit now do his work. Through the word, Heavenly Father, would you encourage those who still feel their weakness, for those who feel great stress and anxiety in soul, let their hearts be turned into your beauty and greatness, that they may be encouraged and strengthened and comforted for what they are experiencing at this time. And we ask, Father, that in all things you would grow us into the image of Jesus Christ, changing us until we are perfectly like him in every way. All of this we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Back in November, Sandy and Will and Abe preached a great series on thankfulness. Many of you were here for that. And if you were not, you would be blessed and helped by listening to those messages. And all three men approached it from a little different angle. And yet in that series on thankfulness, I know the Lord challenged our hearts. In his message from Philippians, Sandy made the comment that we must give thanks to God because he intends thanksgiving to be part of his remedy for not being filled with anxiety, but rather experiencing his presence. Those were powerful words then, and they remain powerful words for us now. But I was thinking just over the last couple of days how quickly we forget powerful truth, don't we? Maybe I should give a little word of personal testimony, say how quickly I forget powerful words like that. I suspect that given a few minutes, you could likely list more reasons to be anxious tonight than to be grateful. Not because there are actually more reasons to be anxious, but if you were really honest and transparent, that's where your mind and heart will tend to lean, if not run, as my heart tends to lean and run often toward those reasons to be anxious more often than running to the reasons to be grateful. And all of that can sometimes then give birth to things like discontentment and complaining, grumbling, frustration, worry that is out of control, or we might use a different term for it, anxiety. Sometimes even anger can be an expression of that consternation that we feel in our hearts when there are great pressures and cares that press upon us. So it is not that there is actually less to be thankful for, less to be grateful for than there is to be anxious about. But just the human tendency is to run toward those things to be worried about. In his message, Sandy gave the everyday illustration about onions growing in his newly sodded yard. And I can't say that I share that. We had an onion problem out back one time, but because it wasn't in our grass, I didn't really worry about it too much. I've worried about other things in my yard, though. crabgrass. I hate crabgrass. I don't know why we don't try to grow yards full of crabgrass. There would be no effort involved in that compared to the nice grass we want to come up. I've been worried about other things, though, that are almost as mundane. I've worried about car problems that don't actually exist. But do some of you do this? You hear a little something that's funny and you think, oh, my, the transmission is going to go any day. Or you're accelerating and there's a little hesitation. Could have just been a little soft place in the road, a little bump you went over, but you associate it with something in the engine and think, oh, major repair coming. I can feel it. I've actually worried for months expecting a car repair and it never happened. Some of those things are almost embarrassing to admit, but it is telling, is it not, that we can find all kinds of things to be anxious about. Some of them are more significant. I, like many of you, am anxious about my children. Some of you are anxious about grandchildren now, too. And you sometimes worry, how are they doing in school? How will they do in future years? You worry about who they will marry, where they will live, what kind of career they will pursue. If they have made professions of faith, will they remain in the faith? Will they serve God with a whole heart? Or will they have a divided heart? We worry about our church, don't we? We worry about the future. We worry about meeting the budget. We worry about what's next. And I, as pastor, sometimes feel those things very keenly. And I know you who love the church feel it too. All kinds of things that could fill up a list if we were to take time to put those things down. And if you want to go ahead and make a list, I would encourage you, because by the end of the service, we're going to at least take a few minutes to think through what we really are worried about and what God's Word says in addressing some of those things. The only exception to this worry and anxiety that I see the Scriptures allowing for, which is 2 Corinthians 11:28, where Paul speaks of his anxiety for all the churches. It's the only exception that I am aware of where there seems to be a place for God-ordained care. And I don't, it's certainly not sinful worry or anxiety, but Paul does use the word anxiety there. So obviously he feels great pressure and responsibility for the churches. And churches are made of people. So in a spiritual realm, there seems to be a place for those who love Jesus and love other people to carry a kind of anxiety on their hearts. Maybe it is similar to what we saw last Sunday morning in the life of Christ as he was troubled in his spirit over Judas. But aside from that, I can find lots of other passages that indicate to me that God's desire certainly is that we not be a worried or anxious bunch. And we could even make a case that some worry and anxiety is clearly sin. I want to be careful there because I don't want to saddle some of you who are just of a very tender spirit with a sense of, oh, great, now I've got to carry the guilt of my sin over this. But, you know, there may be sin there that you're excusing. And so I want us to look at a couple of passages tonight that not only are intended to address that worry and anxiety, but even carry us out of that, move us beyond it to something that will be very positive for us, something that God will honor, something that God desires. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at verse 12 with me. We're actually going to read through verse 22. And you'll see the particular verse, verse 18. That's going to be the jumping off point for our meditation tonight. But I just want to put it in its context here. These are some of the last words that Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he says in verse 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. One author writes of verses 16, 17, and 18, these three commands, look at the text again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This author writes, these three commands penetrate the innermost recesses of human personality, the spring from which all outward obedience flows. Got to think hard on this for a second. That this command to rejoice, the command to pray, the command to give thanks, he likens this to a spring from which all outward obedience flows. If the source is contaminated, that is, if the fountainhead or the spring itself is contaminated, fulfillment of God's will in outward matters is impossible. Such is the note sounded by the Lord Jesus in his own teaching. The true victories in life are won by Christians who are joyful, prayerful, and thankful. That's a lot to digest, isn't it? It's very challenging and convicting at the same time. I want us to work through some things tonight concerning gratitude, because I do see it and would fully agree with the point that Sandy made, that God intends Thanksgiving to be part of his remedy for not being filled with anxiety. But I even want to go beyond that and show you in a couple of places where gratitude and faith are inextricably linked. You find one with the other in so many settings, and we'll have time just for a couple of those tonight. I was looking for definitions of gratitude this week, and starting with a very simple dictionary-like definition, one definition I came across says that gratitude is a feeling of being thankful to somebody for doing something. It's pretty basic, isn't it? A feeling of being thankful to somebody for doing something. I don't think that's adequate, though, in describing the concept, the biblical concept of gratitude. Another author who I've profited from exceedingly says gratitude is a species of joy, a species of joy which arises in your heart in response to the goodwill of someone who does or tries to do you a favor. That takes us a little further. It's very helpful. But then this one stopped me, and I had to ponder this for a few minutes. Actually, several hours thinking and going away from it, coming back to it. And I, after studying some additional scriptures, I think I like this one a lot. Listen to this, though. Gratitude is a joyful commitment of one's personality to God. I can understand someone saying that gratitude is a joyful expression, because it receiving a benefit, receiving a favor for someone, will move me to express my thankfulness to them. Okay, that makes great sense, and a joyful expression of what's in my heart, but a joyful commitment. That's what made me stop and think. Gratitude is a joyful commitment of one's personality to God. Now, what would that be founded on? Well, there's some scriptures. Let me make sure you understand how we're thinking of the word personality, because sometimes I think we use that in a fairly narrow sense. But if you look up the word personality, you will find that it refers to the totality of your attitudes, the totality of your interests and behavioral patterns, emotional responses, social roles, and other individual traits that endure over long periods of time. It's all that you are. So maybe we could adjust that definition just a little bit by saying that gratitude is the result of a joyful commitment of all that I am to God. Now let's look at some scriptures. You've got 1 Thessalonians 5:18 open before you, and I think it's evident there that gratitude is an expression of faith in God. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now I'm going to come to a couple of other passages in just a little bit, but for us to be able to give thanks in all circumstances, we have to be sure that our circumstances are actually under the control of the God we worship and serve, right? There's the connection. So our thankfulness, our gratitude, is an expression of our faith in God. in all circumstances. That's challenging. I want to make sure that we recognize, as one author writes, that Paul never instructed the church to thank God for evil events, but to thank God that even in evil times and circumstances, our hope remains and God continues His work in our lives. And there is a difference. That's why even Christians can go into law enforcement. That's why we would happily report criminal activity and behavior. Not because we think God's not in control, so we have to run to some other authority to help us in that situation or that context. No, we can say, wow, this is a horrific evil that we have experienced. We can appeal to the earthly authorities and yet at the same time say, but God, we have a hope and expectation that you can somehow even turn the evil and the suffering and the difficulty that we are experiencing for good at some point. So I want us to be careful there, because I know that some of you have experienced very difficult circumstances, some that even fall under the category of criminal or truly evil. And God is not saying you need to be happy about that event, but that you can give thanks to God even while you experience difficulty, knowing that ultimately He has your best interests at heart. It's an expression of faith in God. A second thought for you here right at the outset is that gratitude is an expression of our submission to God. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18 again. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Here's something that struck me in my meditation over the last couple of days on this theme of gratitude. You know, as I look at my circumstances, as I'm sure you do, I was thinking through some of the harder things that are on me right now and saying, OK, how do I process this? Am I going to continue to be worried and anxious about some of these things? Or can I actually begin to express my gratitude and thanksgiving? And it occurred to me as I was meditating on these things that I'm going to submit my heart and mind, my personality, to one or the other. There's really not much middle ground, not for long, not realistically. So a question before us, what will you submit your heart to tonight in that difficult circumstance? You're going to submit it to anxiety and worry and let your imagination run wild? Or are you going to submit yourself to a God who the Bible shows us from Genesis to Revelation is not only sovereign, but He's good? Clearly, submission to the immediate command of God is in view. This is the will of God, that we be thankful people in all circumstances. But beyond the command itself, gratitude is an expression of submission to God's goodness and sovereignty in all of life. This is part of the reason I'm coming to really appreciate the definition of gratitude that I gave you just a moment ago. It is not only a joyful expression of my thanks to God for the favors that He's bestowed upon me, but it is a joyful commitment of all that I am to Him because He's good and great. One commentator writes, "We need to recognize that seeming aggravations are but a temporary part of a larger plan for our spiritual well-being. Out of this perspective, we can always discern a cause for thanks. In fact, failure to do this is a symptom of unbelief." Now, let me take you to a really extreme example of this, and I want to be careful tonight, but go back to Romans 1:21. And I want you to see the connection of unbelief and ingratitude. Now, this is the ultimate example, all right? These people are way down the road of destruction. In verse 20, Paul writes, "For His invisible attributes," that is God, speaking of our God, "namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Knew God, but didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. And that lack of gratitude, that lack of thanks in their hearts opened the door to that futility of thinking, which ultimately opens the door to their reprobation. Clearly, there is a link between gratitude and faith, even as there is a link between ingratitude, ungratefulness, and unbelief. John Piper has written some things that are very helpful with regard to us, and I want you to listen to a couple of paragraphs. There is a sense in which gratitude and faith are interwoven joys that strengthen each other. As gratitude joyfully revels in the benefits of past grace, so faith joyfully relies on the benefits of future grace. Therefore, when gratitude for God's past grace is strong, the message is sent that God is supremely trustworthy in the future because of what he has done in the past. In this way, faith is strengthened by a lively gratitude for God's past trustworthiness. On the other hand, when faith in God's future grace is strong, the message is sent that this kind of God makes no mistakes, so that everything he has done in the past is part of a good plan and can be remembered with gratitude. In this way, gratitude is strengthened by a lively faith in God's future grace. Gratitude for bygone grace is constantly saying to faith, be strong and do not doubt that God will be as gracious in the future as I know he's been in the past. And faith in future grace is constantly saying to gratitude, there is more grace to come. And all our obedience is to be done in reliance on that future grace. Relax and exult in your appointed feast. I will take responsibility for tomorrow's obedience. Very helpful and very challenging to meditate upon that. And I think, you know, I can look back on my past as all of you can and see God's faithfulness, see his provision, see his power being demonstrated at multiple points, sometimes even in critical hours. And I see all of that and can be grateful for it. And yet I look into the unknowns of the next hour or the next day or the next week and sometimes quake in fear and unbelief. And then that opens the door to a sense of discontentment and anxiety and worry. And it just is this vicious cycle. That's why this particular meditation has been helpful for me to say, Danny, look at the past. What do you see? See a mountain of God's faithfulness. What should you expect looking in the future? Another mountain of God's faithfulness. Yet at the same time, we sometimes lose sight of the past. And that's why faith looks at the promises of God as well as into the future and strengthens gratitude as we look to the past. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. I want to do a little case study with you. Go back to the book of Job. This is going to be some strong meat, I know. Job 1. It opens with these words. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Tells us a little more about his family, and then it also describes a day when the sons of God, verse 6, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And a conversation between the Lord and Satan unfolds, and it's God who's initiating that. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that somehow Satan was in charge of this thing. He wasn't. But as the story unfolds, God gives permission to Satan to test Job, and the testing is severe, and I suspect that all of you are very familiar with the details. And when you begin to read through the verses, it starts about verse 13, doesn't it? But particularly verses 14 and 15, where the report of his oxen and donkeys being lost. And then verse 16, sheep and servants being utterly destroyed. And then verse 17, all the camels and more servants have been destroyed. And then finally, verses 18 and 19, the most devastating news, his sons and daughters who were feasting in one house at one time have all died. And we can only imagine the absolute shock Job experienced in those moments as one messenger after another came into his presence and reported the catastrophe that had unfolded. And verse 20 is pitiful, but it's also powerful. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That testimony is helpful for us in understanding the kind of gratitude that God's presence, His Spirit specifically at work in us, will sometimes produce in His people. Job is viewing this catastrophe through the lens of God's control, of God's sovereignty and goodness over all things. That's what that little thought that he throws out there conveys. Naked I came into this world, and naked shall I return. Nakedness is very often in the scriptures a sign of destitution. Sometimes it's a sign of shame. I don't think that's what he has in mind. It's just more of a sign of destitution. He didn't bring anything into the world. He's not going to carry anything out of the world. Every person enters the world in this way. Every person will exit the world in the same way. It's a reminder to us that the baseline of human existence is dependency, isn't it? The problem is when we begin to reach a level of independence where we have obtained the ability, the skill, the knowledge, the resources to be self-sufficient from the world's perspective, we start to believe we really are self-sufficient. And then you add on to that kind of that American work ethic. If you work hard enough, the American dream is attainable. And there is even biblical precedent for that. You reap what you sow. There is a strong work ethic taught in the Bible, and you sow and expect to reap, right? But the fact of our utter dependency upon God begins to fade. And while we would affirm it theologically, practically speaking, we often forget and ignore the fact that everything that we have is a gift from the Lord. Life is a gift. Your entrance into the world and mine is a gift. What's the only proper response to a gift? It's gratitude, isn't it? I mean, the nature of a gift is you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, you really wouldn't even expect it. And so if the Creator has gifted us with life, gifted us with clothing over these naked, dependent bodies, fed us as dependent people, sheltered us as dependent people. I mean, there are reasons right there for gratitude. And it is a legitimate response. We see Job worshiping. He's on his face before God. And even as he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away," now he verbalizes what he's actually demonstrating. If we could have seen him at this point, apparently head shaved, face on the ground, worshiping God, he uses the term, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is a term of worship when it is Used in some contexts, it actually communicates the idea of kneeling down in a position of worship and humility, the word bless. Now, we translate it a little differently, but the idea is there. We typically use that word when we're speaking of giving God praise or even praising another person. That's a legitimate thing. So to praise or extol is the common reference. But the expressions of blessing are a reflection of a heart that is worshiping humbly, gratefully, this God who's given gifts. Now, that makes really good sense to me. I get that. Who doesn't get that? God gives you a favor, brings the benefit to you. He prospers your work. He positions you for ministry. He blesses your ministry. He gives you success of some kind. Of course, you're going to bless His name and give Him all the glory. But what happens when the Lord takes away? And remember, who's one of the key characters in the story? Satan, right? He's asked permission. God's granted it. So can't we say that Satan brought about this catastrophe? Yes, to some extent, but he's the secondary cause, isn't he? Over it all is a God who's good and sovereign. And Job is acknowledging that. And he says the Lord has taken away. But he doesn't change the message after that, does he? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Still going to worship you, God. Look at verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. As I was reading that and meditating on that over the last couple of days, it occurred to me that, you know, I'm sure that sometimes my lack of gratitude and my complaints, even directed toward God, are equivalent to charging him with wrong. And don't we sometimes say, at least think it, you know, God, I've really been trying to serve you faithfully, been trying to obey your word, trying to do your will, and now this? How are we going to pay for these medical bills? How will our life ever return to normal? How can we possibly explain this to the rest of the family? We have all kinds of thoughts where really we're charging God with wrong as if somehow He messed up. Happy to bless your name, God, and be grateful and thankful when everything works out. I'm not so sure I'm ready to bless your name when things don't go as I planned. Or at least as I expected. The question that God is really challenging me to ask in my heart and to answer humbly and sincerely, to be a little more specific, would be, can I joyfully commit this trouble and all that I am to God? Joyfully committed. God, you are in control. Why you have allowed this, I don't know. It's okay not to know. That's one of the things that becomes apparent as you read through Job, isn't it? God never really tells him why. He obviously at one point gave him the whole story because I think there's really good evidence. Job wrote the book. Job finally got word that, oh, by the way, my child, I had a conversation with your adversary, the devil, a while back, and here's how it played out. That's what much of this was about. Can you joyfully commit that physical illness, as well as all the rest of you, to God? Can you joyfully commit the financial setback to God? Can we joyfully commit our children, our grandchildren, the coming generations to God rather than worrying? I want you to think for a few minutes here before we close about the worries and anxieties that just are pressing you down right now. and take that list and begin to work through this very question. Well, can I joyfully commit? First of all, can I joyfully commit all that I am to God? Because we want to joyfully express our gratitude to God. That's a legitimate form of gratitude when we joyfully express our thanks to Him. But can we go a step further and joyfully commit all that we are to Him? Faith and gratitude run together. Now, maybe to help and encourage you, and I'm actually going to give you a couple of minutes. There are pens in the pew rack in front of you. Maybe you've got a pencil or pen that you prefer to use. We didn't pass out any notes tonight, no orders of worship, so maybe a scrap of paper. I'd prefer that you not use visitor cards. Those cost us money to print them. Write on the palm of your hand. Write on your little sister's arm next to you. But I want you, first of all, I want you to take some time, and if you don't want to write it down, but you just want to think for a couple of minutes, what are some past experiences of God's blessing that cause you to be grateful? And your heart and mind will probably go to the big events, but you start there, and then you're going to start to think of some other smaller things too, and say, oh, that's right. Wow, hadn't thought of that for a while. I went through this exercise actually earlier this afternoon, and in less than 90 seconds, I had seven things written down, several of which I had not thought of for quite a while, and my heart was starting to just fill up with gratitude. Okay, so let me give you about 90 seconds to start that list, or just think. Just close your eyes and meditate for a second. What can you look back on and say, God demonstrated His goodness and power to me there? You got a couple of things? All right, now, to tie this little exercise back to what I shared with you earlier, quoting John Piper, gratitude for that bygone grace is constantly saying to your faith, be strong. Do not doubt that God will be as gracious in the future as I know He's been in the past. All right, so look at those couple of things that you have written down, and just let your heart and mind ponder what that history of God's bygone grace demonstrates for you as you walk into an unknown future. Be strong. Do not doubt that God will be as gracious in the future. Now, I want you to start a second list. And I also took some time to do this. What are the difficult circumstances of life that cause you to worry right now? And I suspect it will take you even less time to develop a longer list there than your first list. That's why I'm going to give you about 60 seconds, okay? Either think of some things or jot some things down. Now, I suspect that you have things on that list that are really significant and important. Some of them perhaps even of a very spiritual nature, all right? And remember, I touched on 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's testimony of his anxiety for all the churches. So things that are in that category, you need to pray over them and don't let it turn into sinful worry or anxiety. But I wouldn't want you to apologize for those things, as it were. When I was going through this exercise, really meditating over the last couple of days, one of the things that happened is that the Lord convicted me of sin in my heart. Sinful fear, sinful unbelief. I think it could be categorized or described with a couple of different terms. But the evidence of that, that the Lord really pointed to, was this, frankly, a low-grade anger in my heart that, you know, it's not going the way I think it should go right now in a couple of things. And it kind of makes me mad. And as the Lord was revealing that, I just took time, and this is a third step that I would want to encourage you to do. If the Lord has pointed to something like that tonight, you need to speak that back to the Lord in a prayer of confession. And mine went something like this: Lord, forgive me not only for lack of gratitude in these circumstances, but for my sinful anger that grieves the Spirit, wounds my family and friends who feel the heat and experience the outpouring, because sometimes that anger inevitably is just going to overflow. You know, while I'm just being very transparent with you here, while I may not pour it out on them, sometimes they're not sure whether I'm upset at them or not. My wife is helping me to see that. And I never want them to think. They should never think that they are the objects of my anger when the problem I have is really sinful anger or frustration with God. So this is some of what the Lord was revealing me. And the last thing that impressed my heart is this kind of anxiety and anger, which is a reflection of my own unbelief, ultimately can bring reproach on the name of the Lord. And those are things that need to be turned away from. And as I was meditating on these things, I just was brought again to face to face with the depth of my own sinfulness and my carnality. Because I, like you, I want to be in control. I want life to go well. I want it to all fall in place. I want it to be happily ever after. But we're not there yet. So I'm asking you to put some things down so that you'll start thinking very specifically, what am I worried about, fearful of, anxious over? And if God is calling us to be a grateful people, being grateful in all circumstances, He knows that some of those things are very hard. In the same way, He knew that Job was going to fall to a depth that he had never experienced before. And yet in all those things, Job did not sin with his mouth by accusing God of having done something wrong. And I don't want to either. I don't want you to either. This thing of gratitude is really important for us. It's a powerful weapon. I'm beginning to see that when God puts this thing of gratitude in our hands, much like faith, it can also be a powerful spiritual weapon in this warfare. So can gratitude. And I wanted to share that with you tonight because I've been helped and strengthened by it. Got a long ways to go, as I'm sure many of you do. But I am sure of this. I want my faith and my gratitude to be part of what God uses to display His glory in the world. And I know you do too. So let's ask God to help us. Not that there's any time limit here, but in the last few minutes, I want to give you an opportunity just to pray again. If you'd like to pray alone, that's fine. Maybe you'd like to partner up. If you're here with a family member or a friend, you just want to turn and pray each for the other right now. Just take a few minutes here at the end, and then I'll come and close the service in about 5 minutes. But let's ask God to help us to see His faithfulness, His grace, having seen that, to move confidently into an unknown future for us, to leave our anxiety and our fear behind us, to leave all of that grumbling and complaining that sometimes characterizes us, and to display His glory through us as grateful people. So let's take a few minutes and pray. Sovereign Lord, as we finish this day together, we give You our thanks for Your word. And as we look upon You, listen to Your word, listen to the Spirit as He speaks to us and leads us, You make it easy for us to joyfully commit all that we are to You. We joyfully commit all that we are to You tonight because You are the God who makes no mistakes. Everything that You have done in the past is part of a good plan, and we are able to remember it with gratitude. We joyfully commit all that we are to You because we are sure that You will be as gracious in the future as we have known You to be in the past. We are persuaded that there is more grace to come, and that all of our obedience may be done in reliance upon that future supply of grace. So cause us to rejoice and exult in Your good work. And cause us to rest in Your sovereign power and purpose. And would You remove from us that spirit of fear and anxiety that unbelief that often overflows in worry and frustration and grumbling and complaining. Would you remove a spirit of discontentment from us and put into us a humble yet rich heart of faith and gratitude? Thank you for our Savior, your Son. Thank you that He was perfect in His faith, perfect in His gratitude, perfect in His obedience, and all of that righteousness has been credited to the account of all who have put their faith in Jesus. So we go in the hope of His righteousness, and we go now into this week of many unknowns and great responsibilities and challenging circumstances in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.